Come to the final chapter in the book of Hosea, a book which I have to admit I haven't found an easy book to preach. But I trust God has used it to challenge and encourage you along the way, and I know it's generated lots of conversations with people, and it's been good to chat about the message of God's word. Last week when I was sitting down where you are and listening to Richard preaching on it, what struck me in the pew as I listened to his message was the vivid imagery that God uses that really grips your attention. It's not like one of those stories that you just, I've heard that one 10 or 15 times before. There is something that grips you when you hear about wild animals pouncing on their prey and pregnant women being ripped open. Dramatic images to communicate the judgment of God upon those who refuse to repent. We've also come through the shock and awe of Hosea's marriage. You remember Hosea was married to Gomer, who turned into a prostitute. She actually turned into a whore. And when we were looking at that, people were saying to me afterwards, you know, about use, did he really use that word in church? Well, yes, he did use that word in church. Because that word is here in the Hebrew. Literally, that's what it says. It wasn't just a kind of a prostitute. It was a whore. The message being that in the behavior of the prophet's wife, it was an image of what was going on in the nation. A nation throwing itself into sin was committing spiritual whoredom. Because when we sin, we rebel spiritually against God, and we say we'd rather have a different husband than the Lord as our husband. And it's a reminder that we can be far too blasé about sin. But now as the book ends, there's a tenderness now in the end section here of the book and a winsomeness, along with God promising blessings to those who as yet have not turned from sin. Because as C.S. Lewis said, what the world is offering you is like a child playing with mud in a slum when a free holiday at the seaside is on offer to them, and they say, no, I'd rather stay here and play with mud in the slum. The world, what it offers to you and what it offers to me, is actually playing with mud in the slum. Whenever God has a life to offer to us, whenever God has a new discovery to offer to us that is of a totally different order. And this is what, as Hosea ends this book now, he is saying to the people as he closes out his message, look, there's still time. There's still time to seek the Lord. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Let me think about two things this morning as we just unpack chapter 14. First of all, God the healer, and secondly, God the life giver. First of all, God the healer. Verse 4, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. Or I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I don't know if you've ever noticed, it's really easy to confess other people's sins. It's really easy to look at other people and to point the finger, oh, look what he's doing, oh, look what she's doing. Really easy to confess other people's sins. It's easy to confess sins in the general. Oh, guys, you're Richard, we're all sinners, aren't we? But it's a very different matter to confess your own personal sins and to own up to them, especially before God. Hosea gives the people words to say in verse 2. He says, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. There's the general confession of sin. But verse 3 has the specific confession of sin. Assyria cannot save us. That's what they needed to say to God. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. What does that mean to you and me, Bud? You and I aren't mounting war horses. You and I aren't turning to Assyria. What that means for you and to me is this. Some people are looking to politics to save them. They're looking to politics to save the country. And politics has its place. But politics will not save your soul. And also, these people were turning to what their own hands had made, and they were saying to what their own hands had made, our gods. In other words, here were people not just believing politics would save them, but also believing their material wealth would save them, what they were making with their own hands. Politicians and possessions were actually drying up their souls. They were weakening them. They were impoverishing them. It was cheapening human life. I read earlier from Matthew 19 where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a good question to ask. If you've never asked it, I encourage you to ask it, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, he never expected this for an answer, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And do you remember what happened when the young man heard this? He went away sad because he had great wealth. We sometimes sing that hymn, if I come to Jesus, he will make me glad. Here was a young man who came to Jesus, and Jesus made him sad. Why? Well, because Jesus put his finger upon the idols in the young man's life, and the idols in the young man's life were his possessions. Jesus spoke about adultery, he spoke about stealing, he spoke about being good to his parents, and the young man said, yes, I've done all those, but Jesus left out, you shall have no other gods before me, because that was his problem. That was his idol. Other gods, other than the true and the living God. In his commentary on Hosea, James Boyce, an American Presbyterian, says the following. He says, if our specific sin is covetousness or greed, one of the dominant sins of the Western world, we must repudiate that sin. This means we must not buy that extra car, house, or stereo. If our greed is great, we must even give away what we have and adopt a simpler lifestyle. He goes on, perhaps ours is a sexual sin. In that case, we must turn from it rigorously, because until we do, all forms of religious practice will be mere hypocrisy. The one thing we must not do, he says, is pretend that our specific sin, whether greed, immorality, anger, pride, gluttony, dishonoring of our parents, or whatever it may be, is not sin, or think that we can retain it while nevertheless serving God. You see, outwardly in Matthew 19, the young man came to Jesus, but inwardly his possessions were keeping him from Jesus. May I ask a question today? What might be keeping you from Jesus Christ? What's between you and God? What sin needs to be confessed? You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and anything. You shall have no other gods before me. And Hosea says to the people, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously. Verse 8, O Ephraim, God says, what more have I to do with idols? I have no time for idols, says God. And then having given them the words of confession in terms of turning their healing, God gives them this promise, verse 4, I will heal them. I will heal their backslidings. So often when we hear the word healing, we think physical healing, but there is a far greater healing than physical healing, and that is, of course, spiritual healing. You can have your body healed, but if your soul is not healed, you'll go to hell forever. Your body may not be healed, but if your soul is healed, your soul will be with God forever. The most important healing is spiritual healing. Physical healing is only temporary. Spiritual healing is permanent. You know that verse in Matthew chapter 9 where Jesus was eating with the tax collectors and sinners, and the religious leaders were criticizing him, and Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick." And he came as a physician of souls. He came, he said, to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort those who mourn, to preach good news to the poor, as Shannon was saying, to bring freedom for captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to give hope and a future. And here through Hosea, God is saying, I will heal them from their backslidings. That's a promise of God's word for you and for me to lay hold of. Let me give you two examples of people healed spiritually by God. Stephen Lungu was born in Malawi in 1942. And in his early years, he took to drugs, glue, and spirits, and he joined a violent gang which roamed the streets, mugging people and breaking into homes. If you saw a man like that, you'd be asking the question, could a man like that be healed by God? One day the gang came across a tent mission, what we would call a tent mission, packed out by Christians, and they thought they'd hit the jackpot. Here was their opportunity to do some serious mischief. So they decided to gather together some petrol bombs and petrol bomb the mission just for the fun of it. They planned their attack, and the night of the attack, they went in, firstly, interestingly, to the service just to see what was going on and how many people were there. The preacher was preaching on this text. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And that night God spoke to Stephen Lungu. This is what he says. He says he wanted delivered, he wanted healed from the intolerable burden of pain and hurt and evil that haunted him. And still clutching his bag of petrol bombs, when the evangelist invited people to come forward who wanted to receive Christ and to talk some more about it, he went forward still clutching the bag of petrol bombs and got converted that very night. And you can read his story. He's written it in a book called Out of the Black Shadows. The Black Shadows was the name of the gang. Another man I heard yesterday telling his story, 4 years in jail for drugs in England, 4 years, which I presume is half of what he really got. He got 8 years, he spent 4 years in jail, so it was serious crime. In jail, he cried out to God, and he just said, God, if you're there, you need to help me, and that was it. Came out of jail, back home again to his wife, and his wife became a Christian. He told about how he was sitting down in his living room one night on EastEnders. He had sat down to watch EastEnders. And as the program started, the door opened, and into the living room came her Bible study group, one by one, with their Bibles under their arms. So there's him sitting watching EastEnders, and here's the people filling the room. They open their Bibles, and they start studying the book of Romans. And he gets saved that night. And today, he's planting a church in London. He's a church planting pastor in London. Totally transformed by the power of the gospel. It's an illustration of the healing power of God who sent Jesus to open eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in Christ. God is a healer. And he'll heal your life if you turn from your sin to him. He will. The second thing here is God the life giver. He doesn't just heal, but he then gives a new life. And the prophet, it seems to me, is anxious not just to tell people to come back, but to show them how good it is to come back to the Lord or to come to the Lord for the first time. And so he starts using these very poetic images, like in verse 5. I will be, says God, like the dew to Israel. D-E-W, dew to Israel. You go out some of these mornings lately, it hasn't been much rain, but there's been very heavy dew. And it's cool and it's fresh in the mornings. And God is saying here that he will bring a coolness and a freshness to souls that are just hot and bothered and hassled by life. He says about these souls, they will blossom like a lily. Paul spoke to the Corinthians about the fragrance of Jesus in your life giving off a pleasant aroma. Instead of your life stinking, your life will be fragrant to God's glory. God says, like a cedar of Lebanon, they will send down their roots. Lebanon cedars are huge trees with deep, deep roots. They offer stability. Instead of your life being flaky, you'll be stable. Men will dwell again in his shade, God says. That picture of a tree and giving off shade and people sitting under the tree. In other words, instead of your life pushing people away, when God heals you, he'll draw people back into you again. Verse 7, he will flourish like the corn, he will blossom like a vine, and his fame will be like the wind, like the wine from Lebanon. In his commentary on Hosea, Derek Kidner says, there is nothing stifling or constricting in the divine love expressed here. Like the river of Ezekiel 47, it brings life to everything it reaches. I was thinking of an illustration of this. Florence Nightingale will be familiar to you, the lady with the lamp, credited as being the founder of modern nursing. When Florence Nightingale, a Christian lady, arrived in Crimea at the Crimean War, she found overworked medical staff, shortage of medicines, hygiene neglected, mass infections, and a very high death rate amongst wounded soldiers. Florence Nightingale had the wards sanitized and ventilated. She provided decent food and clean water. She introduced things as simple as washing hands between patients. And within 6 months, the death rate amongst the soldiers had dropped from 32% to 2%. Now, why do I tell you that story? Because one woman transformed life after life after life in her day, and many's a man walked out of her hospital who would otherwise have died. Hosea's message is not about physical well-being, though that may be involved, but essentially it is about spiritual well-being. God the life giver, God the transformer of lives, God who is able to take the unclean and to make them clean, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. And what did Jesus say in John 10:10? I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And God will add to your life a freshness, a stability, a fragrance, a vigor, as the PW theme goes, growing and bearing fruit to the glory of God. So let me conclude then with a challenge. The challenge is the last verse of Hosea's prophecy. Here's the last thing he says. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Hear what he's saying? You're either today with the righteous, or you're either today with the rebellious. You're one or the other. You're one or the other. The righteous are those who just don't hear the message, they heed the message. They've got their thinking caps on. They're listening to the preacher, and they've discerned that this is the word of the Lord. This is wisdom from God. And they've committed to it. The famous Russian dissident Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, "The human soul longs for things higher, warmer, purer." Wonder, is your soul longing for things warmer, higher, purer than the mud pies you're living with today? And Solzhenitsyn pointed out that the world offers publicity, the stupor of the television, and senseless music. And today he would add the internet if he was still alive. And how he said, when we embrace publicity and the stupor of the television and senseless music, we turn our backs upon the Spirit of God. The rebellious stumble in them. In other words, they trip you up, they pull you down. And you need to recognize that. But on the other hand, the righteous, the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them. They want to do God's will. They want to walk God's way. Like Psalm 1, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So where are you today? Have you turned to the Lord, confessing your sin and discovering His free pardon? His healing and His abundant life. As Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full," or have it abundantly. Have you entered by faith and faith alone, trusting Christ and Christ alone and His finished work on the cross for you? Or are you still rebelling, still resisting, still refusing? You know, there's a lot of judgment in the book of Hosea, and it's not there by accident. There is a judgment to come. The wicked shall be turned into hell, says the psalmist. And that doesn't mean the rapists and the murderers and the drug dealers who don't repent. It means those who don't listen to the word of God, who disobey it. What could be worse, more wicked than saying no to God? Don't persist in that rebellion. Take words with you and return to the Lord. The Lord who says to you today, "I will heal their waywardness. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for its truth, and we thank you, Father, for its challenge. We thank you for its encouragement. Father, bury it deep in our hearts, we ask today. May it bear fruit, Lord. We thank you, Father, that by your Spirit we are not on our own. And your Spirit, Father, applies your word and waters your word and brings forth fruit. May our lives be fruitful to your glory, for we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.